Hey everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you once again to this video. As I said in my last video, things have been coming out more slowly here recently, just scheduling-wise. Haven't had as much time to make videos as I would have otherwise liked. And also what I'm working on in these videos is taking me longer to put this material together. So what I want to do in this video is I want to follow up on my previous video called Addressing Misgivings Regarding Numerology in King James Defense. This was a video that I made where I was talking about some things that Brandon Peterson argues for in Sealed by the King. And let me just say again at the beginning of this video that I like Brandon Peterson. I think that he's a nice guy. I think he's sincere. I just have doubts, personal doubts regarding this numerology stuff and the role that it is currently playing in King James Defense. And so I wanted to look at it a little bit more closely and try to understand exactly what's going on, and thus these videos that I'm making on this particular subject. So in part one of this video, we looked at Brandon Peterson's work on, what we did is we really fact-checked this video by Jonathan Burris, where he uses the Pure Bible Search software to make some conclusions and point some things out. And I did not want to just take Jonathan Burris's word for it, so I made a video going through some of his steps to see what would come of that, and that's what was in this video right here that I just showed you, Addressing Misgivings. And what we were doing is we were looking at the 116th mention of the word Lord. And this is a video that Brandon Peterson made a couple years back. And he also talks about this in his book, Sealed by the King. Here's a PDF copy of the book. And he addresses this on page 67. Okay, so I'm not going to cover all this again because we went over this in the video. I'm just trying to refresh your memory about what we saw previously. Okay, so in looking at this information, looking at this material, we saw that the results, the idea that Deuteronomy 16:11 is the 16th, 11th mention of the word Lord, that this includes results that are not even specific to God the Father. It includes human lords and so forth. And so the math, what does this really tell us if it's not unique to, or specific to occurrences of God the Father? The other thing is it doesn't work in every edition of the King James Bible. So it doesn't work in the 1611. We saw that manservant and maidservant were originally two words, not one word, and so that throws off the number counts related to his name and some of the other details of what is being claimed both here on the screen in the book as well as in the video that I showed you earlier. Okay, and so This is where this is sort of where my misgivings begin, all right? What verse in the Authorized Version, what verse in the King James Bible tells us to do this kind of math and tells us what to count? All right, now, just to refresh your memory again, in the previous video, we looked at how, at the King James Code website, how you have these different categories. You have sometimes raw mentions are what is counted. Sometimes it's not raw mentions. Sometimes it's case sensitive. Sometimes you're excluding anti-mentions and all of these sorts of parameters. And so what verse is telling us how to do this? What verse is telling us how to sort the parameters the way that they need to be sorted and needed in order to come up with the results that are being displayed? What verse tells us which edition of the King James Bible that we're supposed to use to do this numerology? And my concern is that this numerology is becoming mainstreamed in King James Version defense. People like Robert Breaker have been to the King James Museum, and they've heard what Gary Roverino has said there, and they have amended in their public talks at conferences, you know, their presentations. Roy Bell from Old School Bible Baptist Ministries, he will not endorse Gary Roverino on account of Gary's advocacy of the Apocrypha as being scripture, but he'll endorse what Brandon Peterson says in Sealed by the King. So what frameworks are being used to determine what is legitimate numerology from what is illegitimate numerology? If it's, these things are not discussed in the scripture, then how do we know whose brand brand of numerology is correct, accurate, succinct, and not going too far, versus whose is outstripping what could necessarily be proved. And so, of course, all of these things, when you look at some of the way these things are done, they're all seemingly making sense to the people that are making the videos or reporting the revelations. That's another concern that I have, is I watch a lot of these videos and everyone's calling these things revelations. So I'll get more into that possibly later. But we saw that Brandon argues for deeper meanings, okay, that the meanings of the text are not necessarily, this is from page 353 of the book, and notice what he says right here. It leaves little to no doubt in the Christian's mind that God has specifically inserted numeric details in the Bible that have some sort of deeper meaning. So there's numeric details that have deeper meaning that God's inserted into the Bible, and yet the meaning is not revealed in the text. So if the meaning's not revealed in the text, then it's the job of the numerologist to uncover, unpack, and explain to us what these deeper meanings are. And they're not going to be textual in nature. They're going to be using methodologies that are not stated in the text to tell us the deeper meaning of the text. And so this, to me, is a problem, because what it does is it leads to people just wanting to do numerology with the text of the King James Bible and then not studying the scriptures to understand the scriptures. Now, I'm not saying that's what Brandon is doing necessarily, but this is a concern that I have, especially in some of the other things that I've observed. We further saw him talking about that God has a perfect design in all of these things. Okay, let me see here. Right here, he's talking about the supernumerical fact. And then he says, God chose to wait until his book was the most printed, read, and scrutinized book in the world before unveiling his perfect design within. So there's a perfect design within the King James Bible. Nobody knew about it until the 21st, maybe the late 20th, early 21st century, until now these hidden deeper meanings of numerology, etc., are now being scrutinized and uncovered, and these revelations are being extracted and now made known to defenders of the King James Bible. So I look at that and I say, well, is that consistent with how the scriptures would teach you to think about these things? Or have we now crossed the line into some methodologies, if you will, that are just sort of be flexed and stretched and made to work in whatever ways one needs them to in order to arrive at the conclusions that they need to. Now, one of the things that I want to say, after I purchased Brandon Peterson's book, Sealed by the King, I started to go through it because I really wanted to understand, like, what are some of these methodologies that he's using. And it became real clear to me real fast that one of the methodologies that Brandon is okay with using is gematria, all right? Now, we've talked about gematria in other videos. Nate and I talked about it here in our series about King James Bible Gnosticism, Gail and Gary, Kabbalism, Gematria, and the King James Bible. So Brandon is also going to be arguing for Gematria, and he's talking about these numbers depending on alphabetical position. So A equals 1, B equals 2, C equals 3, etc. Z would equal 26 in the English alphabet. And then there are two primary ways that people do this Gematria, okay? They, for calculating the numerical values of words, there's what's called ordinal gematria versus standard gematria. Ordinal values are simply the number of each, of each letter in its respective alphabet position. The primary purpose of ordinal is not to count large numbers, but to look at the overall order in which something appears. And then there's standard alphanumerics, also known as gematria or Isophany, I'm not totally sure of the pronunciation there, is used in the Greek text itself to calculate the number of 666 in Revelation 13:18, as well as 144 in Revelation 7:4. So then he gives examples here of ordinal gematria versus standard gematria in English. So this is ordinal English, standard English. So in other words, depending on which gematria system you use, you're going to get different numbers, you're going to get different numerical results, okay? And then here's some tables. You know, here's ordinal alphanumerics, and here's standard alphanumerics. And you can see that the numbers are going to differ significantly based upon how you do this. Then there's some examples here of the different counts. If you use ordinal gematria for Lord, you're going to end up with 49. If you use ordinal gematria for God, you're going to end up with 26. Versus standard gematria for the word Lord, you're going to end up with 184, which is significantly different than 49. And the same here with the word God. So Brandon's using gematria here to arrive at his conclusions. Now, he does this multiple places within the book. Here we can see him doing it with this verse, Genesis 3:21, and this time he's using ordinal. So here's one of my issues. How do we know when we're supposed to use ordinal versus standard or whatever? What is the guideline? How do I know when I'm supposed to use one over the other, other than I do both, and then the one that comes out with the results that are better favorable to my conclusion that I want to make, that's the one I'm going to go with. There's no frameworks or guidance for how this is supposed to be done and when each different form of gematria is supposed to be used, much less the Bible never mentions the word gematria or tells the reader of the Bible that this is real and how to do it. So there's more here. You know, you got prime numbers in order. They're worth different values. So there's a lot of different things here that one could look at regarding gematria and some of the arguments that are being made regarding all of this. Okay, so as I already said, some of Brandon's conclusions are based on gematria, and Gary is doing the same thing when it comes to the use of gematria. And by the way, Gary doesn't explain, you know, which type of gematria you're supposed to use in a given case. As I've already said, what verse is telling us how to do this or which gematria to use. And we're now supposed to use this system of alphanumerics to uncode and unpack, you know, the deeper meanings like we just saw him talking about. Now, another system that Brandon is okay with that I have learned from reading the book is he is okay with equidistant letter sequencing, or ELS, okay? So this is from page 124 of the book, where he starts talking about this equidistant letter sequencing, okay? So here you can see that you can take these verses, spell the word Lord, you can count things out within the text, and you can uncover certain understandings. So this is an example of equidistant letter sequencing here. So, you know, this is based on the word Lord being 77 prime. So you go to the text of Revelation 22, you count out every 77th letter, and notice what it spells. It spells Lord. All right. So this is a form of Bible coding that was made popular by a book, The Bible Code. We'll talk about that in a minute. It was published in 1997. If we go to this page, we can see more of this type of ELS coding being discussed. So here again, English ordinal. Let's see here. He's doing some math here, and he's saying that, you know, verses with 77 letters is only like 0.9% of the text. And then he starts talking here about equidistant letter sequencing. Most people have heard of ELS codes, have heard or seen that there are a strong case for them in the Hebrew language. So he's talking about the Bible code information there. Here he goes through notice this time you use a 7-letter gap between the words to spell out God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And then you could take the first chapter of the New Testament, and you could use a 777-letter gap, and you can spell out the word God there as well. So again, how am I supposed to know that this time I'm going to use 7 letters, but this time I'm going to use 77 letters? And it just seems to be extremely arbitrary, where you just keep counting based upon skipping sequences until you uncover something that you find to be significant. There's no guidance in how to do this, which numbers to skip, etc. Now, Brandon is arguing that these are all 7s, And so if you subject the text to these sevens and skip seven and then skip 777, you uncover these things that are, you know, hidden within the text, okay? So this is equidistant letter sequencing, and there's a statement made here specific that notice how the King James, he runs these different things based upon Genesis 1 and 2, and notice that they're not even working in all editions of the King James Bible. The codes are not identical to them. So here he's running them for 1611 versus a standard King James Bible. He runs them for these other versions. And then notice he says, considering the fine-tuning of the King James Bible, all these other translations show the randomness that you would expect. So the King James is now fine-tuned because of these ELS codes that are in the text that you could run based on 7 and run based on 777, that you could run based upon, let me see here, what else? 77 letters, 70 letters. This is all now demonstrating the fine-tuning of the King James Bible, at least the way that Brandon is arguing for it here. Okay. Now, I want to talk about ELS, equidistant letter sequencing. This is primarily the methodology of Michael Drosten's book, The Bible Code, as well as the 1990 movie, The Omega Code. And this book was written in 1997, okay? And so you can see here a example of the sequencing method that is designed. So here we see the word Bible going back like this. And all of these methodologies can then be used to extract meaning from the text. And the idea, at least in the Bible Code book, is that the Hebrew text has these patterns and these sequences within it. We just saw Brandon sort of reference that. So then what happens is, because it is believed the Hebrew has these patterns, these ELS patterns, and therefore you can do the same thing in the King James Bible, and this is, you know, indicative of the fine-tuning of the King James Bible compared to other Bibles. Okay. Now, in the Bible Code book, it is used to predict, you know, to say that, you know, the deaths of certain people, certain rabbis, et cetera, were predicted, and it now becomes a methodology for, you know, deciphering the code and the Bible telling the future, so to speak, in these sequencings. Now, this, you can read all this stuff. I'll leave a link in the description if you want, but this stuff has been criticized significantly for its methodologies and for its conclusions, all right? One of the criticisms specifically has come from a guy named Brendan McKay. Brendan McKay is a mathematician in Australia who has run significant mathematical equations on these different Bible ciphers, most notably the book, The Bible Code. Okay, so here he's talking about the discredited theory was taken up by U.S. journalist Michael Drosten. Drosten said he was convinced of the theory when one of its exponents stated that the Torah predicted the Iraqi war. So the codes, Drosten is the author of the Bible Code, so the codes are predicting the Iraqi wars. He expressed with certainty publicly that such coded messages could not be found in any other work than the Bible. And in an interview with Newsweek, he challenged, "When my critics find a message about the assassination of a prime minister encrypted in Moby Dick, I'll believe them." So the author of the Bible Code says that these methods are proving Bible prophecy. They're predictive. They're proving things based upon these codes. These came under heavy scrutiny. And then he says, basically, well, I'll believe the critics of my position when they can demonstrate the prediction of the assassination of a prime minister encrypted in Moby Dick. So, in response, McKay employed the same Bible decryption methodology described by Rifts Group, quickly found more than 9 references to Yitzhak Rabin's assassination in Herman Melville's masterpiece. He also showed the same technique allowed him to find ostensibly mentions not only of the assassinations of Martin Luther King, JFK, Abraham Lincoln, but also references to Diana, Princess of Wales. So what's going on here is you can use the same methodologies, the same Bible Code methodologies, to find the prediction. So here's the website, Assassinations Foretold in Moby Dick. The following challenge was made by Michael Drawson. When my critics find a message about the assassination of a prime minister encrypted in Moby Dick, I'll believe them. Newsweek, June 9, 1997. Note that English, with the vowels, includes a far less flexible than the Hebrew when it comes to making letters into words. Nevertheless, without further ado, we present our answer to Mr. Dorson's challenge. So here we have the assassination of the Indian Prime Minister Indira Gandhi, found using the Bible code. Here we have Rene Mouad was killed November 22nd, 1989 with a bomb. So you can find things using the Bible code methodology that are related to this bombing. Leon Trotsky was assassinated with an ice pick on August 20, 1994. So you can find Trotsky. You can find things related to his, details related to his death and assassination. You can find that Martin Luther King was fatally shot in Tennessee on April 4, 1968. You can find using the same Bible code information regarding the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. Australian Chancellor Engelbert Dollfuss was killed in Wien on July 25, 1934. You can find his death predicted using the Bible code. You can find, here's Robert F. Kennedy. You've got various codes in Moby Dick that could be predictive of his death. You have JFK, John F. Kennedy. Let me make sure I get this right. There's a few different codes. Yeah, JFK. There's a few different codes using this methodology that could be predictive of his death found in Moby Dick. And then Abraham Lincoln, who was shot April 14th, 1865. You can predict, show his prediction, as well as Itzhak Rabin. And then you can do the same thing here for Princess Diana. Here's a just a standalone page related to this. Find her assassination or death, predicted in Moby Dick, the same as all of these others. Okay, so let's look at these findings. You can verify the above messages and find your own using the public domain text of Moby Dick. Some more information about the pictures can be found here. He talks about Princess Di's death. It has come to my attention that some people have taken this page as claiming that Moby Dick really predicted the assassinations of famous people. Please be assured that none of these patterns happened by other than pure random chance. No laws of probability are violated here, or even stretched a little. This is also true of Dorson's book, which is the whole point of this page. Once you learn Dorson's rules, none of the method, a bit of messy programming, you can find things like this anywhere. The reason it looks amazing is the number of possible things to look for and the number of places to look is much greater than you might imagine. So if the ELS codes are indicative of fine-tuning in the King James Bible, then why are they not also indicative of the inspiration of Moby Dick? This is sort of the point, right? So what do these codes tell us? They're random. You have enough text sample size, and you can find basically any kind of pattern in any given text, and this is what McKay is basically saying here in his criticism of this work. Now, let me show you another thing here. So this is a book review of the Bible Code. And what is interesting about this book review is that McKay does the same thing that he did for Moby Dick with a piece of legislation. What was this here? I believe, let's just read this. One can find the full text of the UN Convention on the Law of the Sea signed in 1982. We shall look for messages encoded in the document. To make the experiment somewhat Hebrew-like, we will ignore all vowels and treat upper and lowercase letters as the same. This document stripped down to its consonants has some remarkable ELS. The probabilities I will give arise from finding even one example in a text formed from this by randomly shuffling the letters. This convention is a primary source of international law related to oceans and waters. In fact, if you read it, you hear all the law of the sea. So here is the way this works. You start here, you skip this amount of letters, and you arrive at this probability. In other words, the probability that this sentence appears in the document at all is about 95 out of 1 million. Many other ELS of very low probability can be found, but I will content myself with exploring this question. Why was this convention signed? The cynic might say it was just the, now you're going to have to fill in the blanks on some of this, NATO need an agreement on the sea. So you start at 88,311, you skip 3,404, and you get this probability. But the truth is more mundane. After all, the world fishing industry benefits more than anyone. Yes, this was just a safe UN ocean convention to enclose tuna, i.e. one in a billion. I have found very good predictions of famous assassinations in the English text of Moby Dick, including vowels. This meets a direct challenge by Mr. Dorson. Included are Trotsky, Gandhi, Robert Kennedy, and 10 others. Each is at least as good as Mr. Dorson's example. Of course, I also have a prediction on the murder of Dorson himself. And that's Brendan McKay, the Australian National University. So he has taken a random text like the Law of the Sea, UN Convention on the Law of the Sea, and he's finding patterns. He's took Moby Dick and he found patterns using these codes. So if these codes are supposed to show the inspiration of the Hebrew text and or the fine-tuning of the King James Bible, as Brandon Peterson argues here, then why are they not also showing the inspiration and fine-tuning of any document that you can subject them to where you can find evidence of the codes, as in the case of Moby Dick, or as in the case of the UN Convention on the Law of the Sea? So this is my problem. This works for anything that is sufficiently long, and it's completely random. You just start at a certain point, you count until you find something. So I don't understand what this proves and how this is a good argument for the defense of the King James Bible. Okay. Now, there's a ministry, I don't know much about them, I don't know anything else they believe, but I found this in my research where they're talking about these codes, these Bible codes and ELS made simple. So I'm going to end with this because I think this is and I'll leave a link in the description. I'm not going to cover everything in this, but enough for you to get the point. Okay. So a word to the reader. We did this study without any preconceived ideas about the codes being right or wrong. We merely looked at the facts and wrote them as we found them. Please read the document carefully before asking questions that are covered in the material. The material is not complicated in spite of having a few graphs. Just read it. So the first is, what is it? So what is ELS? What is equidistant letter sequencing? The best way to explain what the Bible code is by using an example from the first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. Now, we already saw Brandon doing this earlier in the video. So, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We then remove all the punctuation, spaces, and make all the letters the same, lowercase or uppercase, and we end up with one long string of letters. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We now start for looking for words or codes in the string. One example is shown. So, in the beginning, there's God embedded in the code, okay? If we start at the eighth letter, and we take every eighth letter, we find the word God. We started at position 8, and we use a constant spacing, ELS, of 8. We now break the string into smaller pieces in such a way that the word is written top down. So here they've taken the text, they've divided it up so it's written top down. Here you see God in the text. So they go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Aha, 8. So then we're going to count that out and we get this spelled out here. Okay. The word God that we found crosses three other words, namely beginning, God, and created. So here we've got beginning, God, and created. So that in the, it's spelling out there, there's a reference or a association with other words. Okay. Other words can be found near the word. Example, the word age. Different theories can now be proven or disproven using this information. Note, if the word Branham and it crossed the word prophet, it does not conclusively prove that William Marion Branham was a true prophet of God. The questions you should ask are, which Branham, and does the word prophet refer to a true prophet or a false prophet? Don't jump to conclusions without having the facts. Let us look at the above example again. So here's the in the Genesis 1:1. The above string is 44 letters in length. If you use an entire book like the Bible, this string would be thousands of characters long. Let's look at two extremes. One, where the first character is our hidden word, is the start of the above string, and the other, where the first character is almost at the end of the string. Let's assume we want to search for a hidden word of five letters. If we start searching for the hidden word at the first letter in the string, we must be able to find the remaining four letters of the word we are searching for in the rest of the string, 43 characters. Else, we will never find the word in the string. The maximum spacing between the letters is thus 43 divided by 4, which is about 11. The left side of the following graph shows the large spacing is possible when we start at the beginning of the string. So here's the example that they're using. And then they give another example if they start further into the string. Now, this is going to get somewhat complicated. I'm not going to read all of it. But I want you to see an explanation of how this works. Okay. However, if we started at the ninth letter, the maximum space would be 2. The right side of the following graph, which has a small spacing. So in other words, wherever you start, you're counting, and then how many you're going to skip is going to determine, you know, the space of letter arrangement that you have to find something significant is essentially what they're saying, all right? So then they go through and they do some math. They plot all these things on graphs. They talk about other languages. They go over their results of these things. They talk about how the number of letters and vowels, et cetera, in English is going to impact the results. They talk about the density of their – notice these things are falling out in a triangle pattern. They go through a ton of information here that I commend to you to read because it's technical and I'm not going to cover all of it. Okay, so let's just go to the conclusion. All right. So the Bible codes up to this point is purely a natural statistical phenomenon that will be also be found in different books, languages, and random letters. So there's nothing significant through a statistical analysis that is saying this is saying anything significant of the Bible. If you take any text of sufficient length and you subject it to this type of methodology, you're going to find something in basically any text, as McKay demonstrated with the assassinations and with the assassinations in Moby Dick, that is, and the UN Convention of the Law on the Sea. You're going to find stuff in any text that you subject this to, okay? You will find the same thing whether you look at the Bible, the Quran, the Vedas, or War and Peace. You're going to find the same thing. In fact, if you go back to Peterson's book, he is finding some codes when he looks at these, you know, other Bibles. The problem is they're not equaling 7, so therefore, because they're not 7 or multiples of 7, then that means something and is related to the fine tuning. But you can find these codes anywhere that you look in any text of sufficient length. Okay, and it doesn't. You can find them in the Quran. You can find them in the Vedas. We're going to talk more about the Quran and the Vedas in the next video that I'm going to do in this series, because Muslims, Hindus, they're making the same sorts of numerical arguments to defend their texts as King James advocates are using to defend the King James Bible. So that's why I'm concerned. At the end of the day, what does any of this really mean? Okay? You will find it whether you work with Hebrew and Greek or with English. Statistical formulas can predict the number of times the hit, quote, hidden word occurs within 3% accuracy. So the runner, the guys that ran this study, they said that you can find this stuff within 3% accuracy and you can predict what will be found. We have thus not found any hidden codes in the Bible or any other literature with this study. Okay? Some researchers say that the unique combination of codes or proximity in the Bible is the real proof of the codes. But this again proved to be purely natural statistical phenomena. Please note that the above conclusion was reached by looking objectively at the facts. It does not make us unbelievers in Jesus Christ and the Bible. Amen. That's what's going to happen. I guarantee you, I'm making these videos and people will say, well, Ross, you don't believe in the ELS code. You don't believe in the gematria. You are questioning this numerology. You must not really be a King James Bible believer. Maybe you're not even saved if you can't see that this is divine proof of inspiration here and saying something significant about the King James Bible. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not a real Bible believer because you're not sold on this numerology stuff, okay? It does not make us unbelievers in Jesus Christ and the Bible. Just because of the facts are not what you personally wanted to hear, you still need to get saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith, this is a major point. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. This is my major concern, that all of this numerology, this gematria, these ciphers, these codes, all of this math and searching in pure Bible search to find the numbers and to find the revelations and to so on and so forth, this is moving people away from actually studying the clear message of the biblical text. And again, I'm not saying that is true for everyone who's doing this, but it's sure true in a lot of the cases that I've seen online of people making videos about this. You still need to get saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Amen. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Many times we want to find hidden secrets of the Bible and choose to ignore the obvious simple facts that are plainly stated in the written text of the Bible. Amen. This is my point. What verse says to do gematria? What verse says which gematria to use? What verse says there are ELS codes in the Bible? What verse says how to find them and how they work? There is no clear verse that explains these things. What verse tells us when to count the raw mentions, the anti-mentions, the case-sensitive, the non-case-sensitive? What verse in a King James Bible that King James Bible believers say they believe tells them to do any of this stuff? Okay? So how many times, it's confirmation bias. How many times we want to find the hidden secrets of the Bible and choose to ignore the obvious simple facts that are plainly stated in the written text of the Bible? I could not agree more with this statement. Start doing the ABCs first before trying to do algebra, which in this case is fake. There's nothing to the ELS codes, in my opinion. They don't prove anything. Marshaling them in King James Bible defense, I don't see how this helps. We are engaging in a methodology that has been debunked by secular mathematicians. You can do the same thing with Moby Dick. You can do the same thing with basically any text of any length, as we have discussed in this video. So I'm concerned about these issues. I'm concerned about folks using these methodologies and accepting them in an uncritical manner in their defense of the King James Bible. I will leave a link. You should read this entire study here. It's very interesting. It's too long for me to cover everything in this video, but I will leave a link in the description for it, and you should definitely check it out. We should not leave the ABCs to get into fake algebra. You should not be doing this. I don't see how this helps our defense of the King James Bible. I have concerns about it, and so I needed to sort of go on record and state those concerns. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, this is an absolutely true statement. Okay? You need to get saved by faith in Jesus Christ. God loves you. Christ died for your sin. God Almighty sent his son, Jesus Christ, to this planet. He lived. He died. He died on the cross. He bled. He shed his blood to satisfy the offended justice of God against sin so that he could offer you and I eternal life as a free gift. He was buried. He rose again after 3 days and three nights, the victor over sin and death. Salvation is a free gift that is received when you place your faith and your trust exclusively in what Jesus Christ did for you. It's not about your work, your effort, your performance, your church going. You cannot do anything to make God happy with you. God loves you. Christ died for your sin. Trust Jesus Christ today before it's everlasting too late. And God will save you eternally from hell and eternal punishment through the foolishness of preaching. Christ died for your sin and rose again. Trust him. Rely on him today exclusively before it's everlasting too late. Thanks for your attention, and we will see you next time.